in there and just let you know there's something to be happy about, something that's going on. But tonight, I don't really have a verse for you to turn to. And the reason being is this is going to be different. I even wrestled about doing this because, and what I mean by that is, you ever heard of the Christian calendar? And what the Christian calendar is there certain events on the Christian calendar, Pentecost Sunday. How many knows of Easter? You ever heard of Easter? Christmas? And others. There's a lot of other things on the Christian calendar. And I know in Catholicism, they are a lot more faithful to follow some of that stuff, but that doesn't mean the Catholics own the Christian calendar. But this week, on October the 31st, is that Tuesday? That'll be Tuesday. In America, a lot of times, we say, oh, for a lot of people, that means it's Halloween. Well, something greater took place on that day about 500 years ago, and it's called the Reformation. And so this is the 500th year of the Reformation, the anniversary of that. And I have recently just taken time to read about it. And I've read about it, history, read things about it. But man, everywhere I turn in Christian literature is Reformation, 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 Reformation. Everywhere I'm turning right now, I mean, I think even Regent over here is having some great seminar about the Reformation. And rightfully so. It is good to be informed about our heritage, where we came from, who we are. We do not need to be an ignorant people. And not saying that we are, but once again, we have to caution ourselves because that is a trend to kind of get away from our roots and traditions and stuff like that. Now, once again, we've come a long ways in 500 years. We've come a long ways in 500 years. I would say we have come a long ways in the last 150 years when you look at church history and Pentecost, Church of God, Assemblies of God, PH, Azusa Street, all, we've come a long ways, seen a lot of rediscoveries, but it's good to look back at where we have come from. And so tonight I've taken some time to put together a sermon, a lesson, a teaching, however you want to view this, about the Reformation and what it is that we believe and how important that is. And once again, I prayed this morning, we had a powerful Pentecostal service, and I was careful. I said, Lord, I don't want to go back tonight and kill it, but this is not killing it. It's keeping you informed. Pentecost, information, being Holy Ghost filled, knowing our history is all a part of a great thing within our lives. Amen. So tonight I want to talk to you about the five solas. The five solas of the Reformation. And we're going to look at them and try our best to teach them tonight or talk about them. Once again, I don't want to bore you just with a bunch of facts of history, but I'm asking the Holy Ghost to take this tonight and kind of blow it up in your heart and just be appreciative where we have come from and who we are tonight as believers. So once again, I don't have a specific text, even though there's some that we could turn to tonight, but if not, I just need your attention just for a little bit this evening. Now, I'm sure everybody here tonight, as I was even talking to my wife about this, I said, do you know who Martin Luther is? And I'm not talking about Martin Luther King Jr. And of course, history, even secular history, lets you know, I don't know if they still teach it in the schools nowadays, but the story is, and you know the story of that German monk by the name of Martin Luther. Many of you also understand what the 95 thesis is, in which he nailed there to the door in Wittenberg, about the 95 thesis about things that he thought should be a discussion within the church. He was inviting the Catholic Church and the leaders to a conversation about things that he saw that was corrupt within the day that he lived in. In the 16th century, it was not just Martin Luther, but it was many theologians and scholars across Europe who were starting to question the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Once again, we are so westernized sometimes that it's hard for us really to understand what it may have been like for the Catholic Church to be in charge of everything. If you were not Catholic, you were not a Christian in those days. You were labeled and you were marked as a heretic. You were marked as somebody that was a complete liar. You should be ignored. You should not be listened to. Many times people were killed, burned at the stake, and exiled, all because they read something in Scripture that disagreed with the leadership within Catholicism. Now, once again, you have to admire. I love reading about men like this because, man, what tenacity they had. What strength, what courage, what boldness they had to stand within the hour that they stood in. I would would say once again, church, we need to revisit that boldness. We need to revisit that strength, because it may be in our day that we have to stand on God's word regardless of what government may say, regardless of what the popular church may say. What if somebody looked at you and told you, if you do not renounce what you're saying, you are going to be exiled from America. We are going to put you on a plane as a prisoner and send you to another country because you cannot live here any longer. Wouldn't that be a challenge to your faith? Wouldn't that be something in which you would have to reach down inside of you and find something inside of you to stand? Much like this, the 95 Theses that was written in 1517 by Martin Luther, his revolutionary ideas serve as the catalyst for the eventual breaking away of the Catholic Church and were later instrumental in forming a movement known as the Protestant Reformation. We know the Protestant Reformation. You probably studied it, and I'm sure you know much about it. But Luther wrote what was considered by many a radical 95 thesis, which means when he wrote these things, he knew that it was going to be tough for anybody to read that in the Catholic Church and swallow that. He knew that it was going to cause a great conflict to express his growing concern with the corruption within the church. In essence, his thesis called for a full reform of the Catholic Church. He knew that what he was writing and what he was asking was going to be something that was a major ordeal. Now, once again, the amazing thing about men like Martin Luther and other great reformers that we may mention briefly here today, they did not know they were going to become famous. They did not know at that moment that they were going to spark a revolution. They just at that mind was trying their best not to violate their conscience. They could not. I just see Martin Luther. You know the stories if you read about it. As they come across those verses, justified by faith. No doubt when he read those verses, he thought to himself, and as we'll discuss in a moment, in his mind, he could not just go underneath the radar any longer. He could not just go with Catholicism any longer. Yes, it could have been easier for somebody like Martin Luther, maybe just to live his day-to-day life in disagreement with Catholicism, maybe secretly not saying anything. But no, he stood up within himself, and he stood up for what he believed in, and he says, no, I must say something. I must do something, even if it costs me my life. I've got to do something. So that 95 Theses called for the full reform of the Catholic Church and challenge other scholars to debate with him on the matters of church policy. Once again, you have to understand how much change was needed. The Catholic Church was a dark era. It was a time where indulgences and many other things were going on and purchasing people from purgatory. And I may mention that in just a few moments about some of the issues there. But one of the major issues that concerned Luther pertained to the matter of church officials selling indulgences to the people as a means of releasing them from having to exact penance for their misdeeds. Indulgences were also claimed by the church to limit the amount of time that the purchaser's loved ones would have to spend in purgatory. And many of you know more about this probably than I do, but they felt like you could lessen somebody's punishment by giving money to the Catholic Church. Listen to a quote from a Catholic leader. As soon as the penny jingles into the money box, the soul flies out of purgatory. That place of punishment, they believed that they were selling and making money on this. So Luther felt that these church officials were teaching people that they can literally buy their way into the kingdom of God or buy God's favor. And let me tell you, that's a problem. Could you imagine right now if that was still the overriding rule within our society, knowing that if an indulgence is, you could commit things and maybe quote prayers or do pilgrimages or fast or pray or whatever it is, give money, and it would lessen your punishment for for yourself or even giving money to get somebody out of the flames and the torture of purgatory? Do you see how the Catholic Church was making money on that? Because naturally, how would you feel today if you were underneath this lie that you had a child that died and went to purgatory and you could purchase them out? Wouldn't you be willing to give your money if you felt like that would work? But that's what was going on during that time. So the Protestant Reformation was a widespread theological revolt in Europe against the abuses and the totalitarian control of the Roman Catholic Church. He noticed this. Luther did, and others did as well. The Catholics also believed in what is called apostolic succession. What that means is they believe that the Pope originated from Peter. Now, there's some that still believe in that. I had to take a little class on that in school, where some still believe that the Pope has originated from Peter, that he has some sort of relation there through the, and it's kind of complicated when you read about it, but it's hard for me to believe that. But that is something that they believe. They believe that the Pope and the current Pope, that has this unbroken chain of authority, and it makes the Roman Catholic Church the only true church and gives the popes the preeminence over all the churches everywhere. Aren't you glad you don't have to pray to the Pope or talk to him? Man, he looks goofy, don't he? I hate that outfit. And I'm not even in fashion. At least let the guy wear a suit. I mean, carrying around those, goofy old outfit, big old hat, carrying around sticks and all this other stuff. I mean, just gold, nice looking sticks, I guess. But what I'm saying is, aren't you glad that this is more than that? I mean, I just get excited to know, and Sister Juanita could probably appreciate this more than any of us, because you know of her great testimony, what God's done for her. But knowing that you can go before the throne of grace without having to pray to saints or to Mary or to a Pope, what a blessing. But what if that was the law of the day? Now, once again, you probably heard of this. You ever heard of the diet of worms? Now, I remember the first time I heard that, I said, that is such a strange phrase. Why was Martin Luther eating worms? Okay. Martin Luther, I read a book one time. Martin Luther and the diet of worms. Well, we understand what that is if you don't know what that phrase is. Throughout the Middle Ages, in the Holy Roman Empire, a diet, the word there, was an assembly or governmental or religious leaders called together to settle a political or religious matter. So when they said, we're going to have a diet of Wittenberg, they were saying, look, we're going to have a gathering in Wittenberg. If we were going to have a diet of Abundant Life Tabernacle, which would never happen, it is a phrase of this, that we're gathering there in Hampton, Virginia, to settle some things, to have a political and religious matter, a meeting there. So the diet of worms, and that's a very popular phrase or title there in church history, was held in 1521 in Worms, Germany. And when you look the word up, it's actually pronounced Worms or something like that, but V is actually, you know, the German language is W, so it doesn't sound that weird if you're German. But man, in America, when you think of worms, you think of the same thing I think of. So Martin Luther went there in 1521 to discuss his teachings. Now, you would have to go back once again to 1517, which was how many years from this year? Five, okay. Make sure you listen to the title and knew where I was going. 500 years ago, October the 31st in 1517, Martin Luther, that's when he posted the 95 Theses on the door of the castle in the church there in Wittenberg, Germany. And an interesting thing, I read this, take it as a little bit of knowledge. The door is no longer there, but the post to the door and the frame is. What they've done now, they put actually, I think it's like a some sort of nice metal door there, and they actually had the 95 Theses there engraved into the door. So the actual door is there, not there anymore, but the frame of the door, and they built around it in order to preserve that. So there in 1517, he nailed and posted the 95 Theses there of the door in the castle in Wittenberg, Germany. This was essentially the start of the Protestant Reformation. Between the posting of the 95 Theses and the Night of Worms, which is 4 years later. Remember, that is a meeting 4 years after Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door. 4 years later, the Protestant Reformation became a significant movement. In 1520, Pope Leo X issued what it was called a papal bull, which means it was a document written against Martin Luther, declaring him to be a heretic. As a result, Emperor Charles V called the Diet of the Worms, once again, this meeting there in Worms, Germany, as a court of inquisition, and ordered Luther to appear and either affirm or renounce his teachings. They told him, look, Martin Luther, you are going to be a heretic. You have so many hours. I believe it was one day recess there between the meetings. And there the Emperor Charles V told him, you have one day before we come back tomorrow to recant what you are saying. And after one day recess, Martin Luther responded. Now I want you to get this. The emperor just looked at you. Look, we're coming back tomorrow, Martin Luther. I want you to recant what you're saying. You're challenging the Catholic Church. If you do not recant what you're saying, there is going to be a great, great price to pay. Once again, this isn't just his buddy. This is the emperor. Now, I want you to get this because I read these words and just get excited. Listen to Martin Luther the next day. You ready? Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures. I have quoted and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. Don't that take some fight? I love as I read over this once again. I am bound by Scriptures. Oh my. You get that? I'm bound. He goes on to say this. He said, I am, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. My church, you know what we need once again? To be bound and captive by the Word of God. The reason that there's compromise, the reason that churches are giving up the fight, the reason they're not standing against the compromise of the day is because they're not bound by the Word of God. You know what you need to do? Remind yourself, when you've got a Bible, this Bible binds you. This Bible takes you captive. It matters not what the world says. It matters not what your friend says. It matters not what politics or government says. I am bound by Scriptures. 500 years later, let it be said of the church, we are still bound by the Word of God Almighty. Do you believe your convictions? Can you say that with Martin Luther? Unless I am convinced by testimony of the Scriptures, I am bound by His Word. He was willing, I want you to know, he was willing to talk about it. Convince me, he's saying. You know, there's some people bound by things and you can show it to them in Scripture and they still believe it. He wasn't like that. We shouldn't be like that. What we believe is based 100% on the Word of God. Let me give you four major divisions within the Protestant church. Eventually, new churches emerged from the Reformation, forming four major divisions in Protestantism. Luther followers started the Lutheran church, and Brother Neff knows what that is. Calvin's followers started the Reformed church. John Knox's followers started the Presbyterian church in Scotland, using Calvinistic doctrine. And later, Reformers in England started the Anglican church. What I'm saying is, this movement began to grow and spread. And even though we're not in there in 1900, we started the Pentecostal church. But they don't really recognize us that much in the Reformation. At the heart of the Protestant Reformation, they laid out basic questions. And we need to ask these questions today. How is a person person saved? Where does religious authority lie? What is the church? What is the essence of Christian living? And answering these questions, Protestant reformers developed what is known as the five solas. The five solas. And that's what we will briefly go over today. Number one, and I am not the best with pronouncing all these names, so please do allow great abundance and mercy for the sermon here tonight. Amen. But the very first one we look at is sola scriptura. That is a word that I'm sure you've heard before, but let me give you this piece of advice or this piece of information. That word sola there that you're going to find in all front of the in the front of all five of these terms, that word sola means this. That word sola means alone, ground, base. It is a word that means this: in scripture alone. Sola scriptura, which means this: the Bible alone. You understand that the Catholic Church believed that church tradition, the Pope, was on the same level, if not higher, than the Word of the Lord. Wouldn't that be? I mean, there's enough trouble living this already. Then you're going to start changing it and putting people that's going to change it and start answering to man. So what Martin Luther and the Reformers, which was a bigger movement than just him, but I want you to get this. This is one of the five solas. They believed in this. It means Scripture alone is authoritative for the faith and the practice of the Christian. The Bible is complete, authoritative, and true. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. It's something that we should understand. This was the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. Give us the Bible. It is the Bible and the Bible alone. What do you base your life on here today? Hope it ain't politics, brothers and sisters. Hope it ain't CNN, and I hope it ain't Fox News. Look, I'm all right with keeping up with things and voting to try to make things better, but I'll tell you this, don't put your faith in that. Put your faith in the Word of the Lord. For centuries, the Roman Catholic Church had made its traditions superior in authority to the Bible. This resulted in many practices that were in fact contrary to the Bible. Prayers to saints or Mary, the Immaculate Conception, transubstantiation, infant baptism, indulgences, and the authority of the Pope. We understand, we look at that and realize how bad that would be if that was the rule of every church today. But no, these men said no. It is the Bible, and it is the Bible alone. Listen to this quote. One writer said, "The Word of God is the only authority for the Christian faith. Traditions are valid only when they are based on Scripture and are in full agreement with Scripture. Traditions that contradict the Bible are not of God and are not a valid aspect of the Christian faith. And Scripture alone is the only way to avoid that." This is his personal opinion for taking priority over the teachings of the Bible. How many knows that your personal opinion only matters so much? Matters a lot to you. But when your personal opinion is laid beside the Word of God, it doesn't matter as much. No, you're allowed to have opinion about some things. We've said this 100 times here. You're allowed to want chicken, and I'm allowed to have steak. You can have your opinion on that. Eat your chicken, eat my steak, but please don't come to me and say, "Oh no, chicken's better than your steak." That'd be wrong, wouldn't it? You know how much personal opinion has caused trouble in the church? It has. You know how much personal tradition has caused trouble in the church? I pray at this time. You ought to pray at this time. I read the Bible this many chapters. You ought to read this. No, it's personal. What does the Bible say about everything? You know, you would tell you the key to great unity? Right here. You would tell you how to prevent church splits? You would tell you how to prevent arguments? You tell you to prevent divorce? You tell you to prevent all the problems of our society? Right here. Wouldn't it be wonderful, once again, wouldn't it be wonderful to look at the Oval Office and the desk of the president and see this wide open and say, he probably wouldn't get elected, and say, "The Scripture alone." Man, half the people voted for a president wouldn't vote for him after they heard such a thing. Everybody's a Christian until they read the Bible. And to realize there's things there that would contradict what they believe at times. Let's move to the next one for the sake of time. The second sola of Scripture is sola gratia, which is salvation by grace alone. Now, these are all five important statements within the Protestant Reformation. What makes us different from Catholicism? Salvation by grace alone. Salvation is proof of God's undeserved favor as we are rescued from God's wrath by His grace alone, not by any work that we do. God's blessing in Christ is the sole efficient cause of salvation. We are saved because He has provided. And He has provided what you didn't deserve. That's grace. He has provided what you did not deserve. Now, I know there's variations when you start talking about Calvinism and Pentecostals and how everything happens, but all of us agree on this one fact right now. We would not be saved unless God wanted us saved. It was grace. Anybody else appreciate grace? Anybody appreciates that simple but unmerited favor? There's nothing you can do to save yourself. The reason you're saved today is by grace and grace alone. It was not one day that all of a sudden you became more moral, and all of a sudden God said, man, he's just about got it. I'm just about to save him. He's almost earned it. And He says, you know what? Now the death of my son now applies to you because you've climbed Mount Sinai. And you've kept all my commandments and all the ordinances and blah, 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 blah. No, you have not. He came to you when you didn't deserve it. It was grace and grace alone. Simply and only grace is acknowledging that the Bible teaches that our salvation is a gift of grace from God, as it says in Ephesians, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and not you did not save yourself, basically, is what the Bible is saying there. This is important because if we reject it, we reject the gospel and the good news. The alternative to being saved by grace is a gospel that depends on the goodness of man and instead of the grace of God, which is no good news at all. That's not the gospel. It would not be good news for me to go to a tribe somewhere and say, look, you can be saved if you can follow these certain steps. Here's the Ten Commandments. We'll come back in 10 years. Good luck. I hope you follow these. Don't mess up. You know, stone your children and all that when they're rebellious, and we'll come back later and check on you. Very graceful, right? No, but I can go to a tribe somewhere and tell them, look, there's a man named Jesus that died for you, and all you got to do is put your faith in Him. And you can be born again. Now, there's going to be a growing process in your life. You're going to learn obedience. There's going to be things that He's going to challenge your faith. He's going to mature you. You're going to read the Bible. You're going to grow. Sanctification. You're going to seek for the Holy Ghost. All these things. But that did not save you. You are justified. You are saved by grace alone. And once again, the Catholic Church did not teach that. You can talk to others. And once again, not to embarrass you, Sister Juanita, but got a great testimony of what God did for somebody, not knowing that you can be saved by that grace alone, that you could have that forgiveness. What a joy it is. I believe it's probably like a drink of cold water in the driest desert in the world. When somebody understands this, you are saved by grace. Could you imagine what good news that would have been in the days of Martin Luther and the Reformers as they begin to publish this? Number three, sola fide, salvation by faith alone. How many knows you're justified by faith? Not justified by works. You're justified by faith. I meant to refresh my memory on this. But if I'm not mistaken, this is where Martin Luther in the book of Romans was reading when he said it was like a light came on in a dark cave when he read them words, justified by faith. Oh my. How many remembers when it hit you and dawned on your mind that I can put faith in the crucified Christ and that was sufficient enough to save me? Justified by faith. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by the works of the law. It is by faith in Christ that His righteousness is imputed to us, and the only possible satisfaction of God's perfect standard is our faith in Him. The doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from works, is simply recognizing what is told over and over again in Scripture, that at some point in time that God declares that ungodly sinners righteous by imputing Christ's righteousness to them. I do not go before the throne of grace in my own righteousness. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, if you take Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and Calvary out of the mix, It doesn't matter if you've never said a cuss word, never drank a beer, never done drugs. Doesn't matter if you even lived the Ten Commandments or tried your best to live the Ten Commandments and every ordinance and followed the Old Testament. You take Christ out of this, you find hopelessness. Faith in Christ alone. Wouldn't it do us good to get back to that? When sinners come through our door, not saying that we've gotten away from it totally, but that should be one of our cries within the church. Number four, we're almost done. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. No one and nothing else can save but Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to God the Father. The gospel has not been preached and Christ's redemption is not declared. And if faith is in His resurrection, it's not solicited unless we preach Christ. I cannot just preach God the Father and expect to be that to be the good news. I cannot come to you without knowing who Christ is and His work. The good news would be empty. Once again, what encouragement it would be back in those days to know that it's not faith in Mary or a saint or a pope that saves you, but there's one that died for you that you can put your faith in. Number five, sola de gloria. And that's the best I can do with that one. It's kind of a unique looking phrase up here. For the glory of God alone. How many knows this is for His glory? Salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God for His glory and His glory alone. As Christians, we must magnify Him always and live our lives in His presence, under His authority, and for His glory. When the Reformers spoke of our salvation to the glory of God alone, they emphasized that His grace, that Jesus, that everything is done is for the glory of God. You know, while we're alive today, for His glory. You know why you're saved? For His glory. It's not for my own glory. Oh, I have met people, I'm sure you have as well, that they like to glorify themselves maybe in some areas. But I'll tell you this right now, nobody in this room has any room to boast. Let my boasting be in Christ. Let my boasting be in Christ. I can't brag to you. Oh, how supernatural salvation is. Church, let's never lose how supernatural this is. I thought as I was preparing for this, and once again, we all have our own testimonies, but what other message 10 years ago in the condition that I was in, Brother Glenn, if you told me that I could even stand in front of you tonight and have a coherent message of speaking to you, I would have thought you were plumb crazy. A rebel running from Christ, dabbling in drugs, in and out of jail, felonies and misdemeanors and robberies and been, I think just of the grace of the Lord, been shot at, things like that. I could take you down. I have tried to walk down memory lane and I often say, who is that person? I often look at my old decisions and said, who would make those dumb decisions? I look back at the way I talk. Who would talk like that? And then every now and then I go to my mom's house and they'll bust out them photos. I said, who would even dress like that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you look back and you just think to yourself, who is he? That is an unregenerated, unborn again, unsaved person that I was. But I am not that person any longer. Let me tell you the greatest message to this world is salvation in Christ alone. By faith alone, depending in His word alone, for the glory of God alone, by faith alone, this is the gospel. What changes a man? It is this message right here. So as we look at this, and I'm coming to a close, these five important doctrines are the reason for the Protestant Reformation. They are the heart of the Reformers. It was the heart of the Reformers' call for the church to return to biblical teaching. The five solas are just as important today as they were 500 years ago. It's been 500 years, church, but how many knows that's still important? Isn't it amazing how cultures change, people change? How hard is it to believe that Martin Luther didn't have heating and air? He didn't have a car. He didn't have none of the things we have today. But yet these doctrines are still relevant today. Stand to your feet this evening. Different, I know. But the reason I took time to go through this, I think it's wonderful to reflect how blessed we are here today. How many appreciated the presence of the Lord this morning? Let me tell you why you felt what you felt. It's because you understand that by Scripture alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God, you're saved. If you were Catholic, you wouldn't experience what you experienced this morning. Matter of fact, you're just trying to figure out if you're saved or not and how you can stay saved and not go to purgatory and all those good things. And you're trying to find a priest to talk to. I'm glad this morning we didn't have to go to the priest. You didn't have to go to me. Just go to Jesus. Just go to Jesus. So, Brother Derek, why did you go over these? Because what we enjoy today was because these doctrines were rediscovered. We should be grateful. We should be ever more grateful for the faithfulness that God has revealed Himself to His people. And what we experience today is because of His goodness. It's good to be born again, isn't it? I'm not over it. The old Hensons used to sing, Brother Glenn, I'll never be over the hill. And we know they're talking about Calvary. And you know, over the hill parties, we'll have those. What is it, 40? Is that over the hill party? Well, I'm not far from that. They said 40's over the hill. Well, Brother Glenn, I guess the other 40's down the hill. I don't know what that's considered. I don't know. But I like that old song about the Hensons. They used to sing, I'll never be over the hill. I'll never be over Calvary. I'm glad that He's made a way for us. Amen. Can we pray right now? Let's talk to God. Thank Him right now. No, it's been 500 years for these things, but it's still relevant today. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for faith. Thank You for what we felt this morning. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord. Hallelujah. It's the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Praise the Lord. We love You today, Lord. Touch Your people. Hallelujah. I'm bound by Your Word. I'm bound by Your Word. Hallelujah. God, as Martin Luther said, I can't do anything but obey Your Word, Lord. You died for us. This is the good news. This is the good news of Calvary. Your love, Your help, and Your touch. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Has anybody got a Bible near them right here? If you could grab your Bible real quick, if you would. And we're going to close with this right now. I know it's different. I know you've been standing for a few moments. How many appreciates His Word? I'm going to read what Martin Luther said one more time. Is that all right? And when I say that, let this be your prayer this week as we go on. You know, October 31st, you know, Halloween, let's have a Reformation Day. Amen. Wouldn't that be all right? Amen. Let's appreciate the Reformation. While others are going to haunted houses and others are dressing like devils and goblins and all those other things, wouldn't it be all right if we revisited the five solas again in our own heart? Amen. Listen, I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to think about these words. Once again, remember the backdrop of this. Martin Luther, tomorrow, if you don't renounce what you're saying, what you feel in your heart, if you don't renounce this, bad things are going to happen to you. Oh, Emperor, the Word of God is the only authority for the Christian faith. Traditions are valid only when they are based on Scripture and are in full agreement with Scripture. And I just read to you the wrong quote. Do forgive me. Man, that's a mess up an altar call, won't it? Oh, boy. All right, hold up 1 second. I'm going to find it in 1 second. I'm nice and embarrassed now. All right. Start over. Thank God for grace. Emperor. Let's see if this has the same effect. Emperor, unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scriptures or by clear reason. For I do not trust either in the Pope, neither do I, or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. But I am bound by the Scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. Church, I don't know what you're going to face the next 20 years or 30 years, but it wouldn't hurt for us to print that off and put it on our refrigerator and say, America, politics, laws, I will not recant. I am bound and held captive by the Word of God. I love and appreciate you this evening. Thank you for a good Sunday. Felt a good Sunday in our heart. Take these principles, ponder on them this week. But God bless you tonight. I'm going to dismiss you. I want you to just shake your neighbor's hand and let them know that you're glad that you're justified by faith. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.